Well, let me give you all a very, very warm welcome. Let's see who there is here. Welcome to Yorkshire Counts. They've just had a very busy full weekend. I'm told they're all exhausted. So it's great to have you here and raring to go. A very warm welcome to you all. I trust the Lord will bless us. We've come to worship God and we trust that the Lord will bless us and do us good. Our opening hymn in Mission Praise, number 93. Come, let us join our cheerful songs. Number 93. Please be seated. Let's pray, shall we? Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed want to join with those in history, the saints in glory, the myriad of angels, to worship the Lamb slain before the very foundation of the earth, the Lamb slain on Calvary's cross, the Lamb exalted and one day returning. Father, we bless you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather in his name because he's the one who came from heaven to seek and to save we who are lost. And we bless you for all that was accomplished in those dark hours. Father, millions of people over many centuries had anticipated this moment, perhaps not fully understanding it. But we now look back 2,000 years and recognize the greatest moment of history was when you, dear God, took the sin of the world and laid it on your darling Son. We bless you that he bore every drop of our sin and paid for it fully. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, promises that by his Spirit he'll be here. We're gathered in his name and your promise, your presence is promised. We bless you for that. Father, we've gathered after another week of activities and busyness. Lord, wash us from every sin over this past week. And we gather at the beginning of a new week with anticipation and hope. We have our thoughts, our plans, our desires. But Lord, we know that these are of no value if they're not in accord with all that you have for us. And so, Lord, we pray that we'd walk in step with the Holy Spirit. We'd do exactly as you'd have us do and be the people that you'd have us be. Father, we're gathered to remember the death of the Lord Jesus, his broken body, and that precious shed blood which avails for us all. Oh God, help us to focus our attention when so many other things crowd into our minds. Help us to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. And Father, this evening as well, we're going to be thinking about the situation in the world and the fact that we've been commissioned as Christians to go and make disciples, to shine as bright lights in a dark world. Father, many of us have those close to us who as yet are unsaved. Parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, children, grandchildren, nephews, nieces. And then, Lord, there are neighbours and colleagues and friends and the people we just happen to meet and bump into. Oh, God, we pray for them. We're very concerned that many of them go through life never praying for themselves. We're very concerned, dear God, that many of them are on the brink of eternity with no thought of the fact that one day they'll stand before you, the holy, omniscient God. Oh, God, we cry out to you that you'd be merciful. Father, you know the situation in our land, and we cry out to you for our land. You've blessed us so much in the past. Oh, God, please, do it again. In wrath, remember mercy. There are so many sins in this land. But, Father, you who could save the Ninevites and the Assyrians so long ago, Lord, you can do it again. And we pray that there might be found in the hearts of many, the most ordinary people, calling on the name of the Lord, repenting, believing, and finding salvation in the Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, as well as ourselves and our neighbourhood, as well as the situation in our nation, Father, we're concerned for our world. We know there are so many places of great darkness, of persecution, of war, of terror, of fear, of hunger and horror. Oh, God, please. This is your creation. We know that we have deliberately turned our back on you. But again, we look to you. Please, dear God, be merciful, we pray. And for those brothers and sisters of ours whom we've never met in various countries of the world who are suffering for the faith, draw near to them this very night, we pray, and minister to them in wonderful ways, miraculous ways. Minister to them, we ask. We thank you for our pastor, Alan. He's very precious and dear to us. Oh, Lord, we thank you for his ministry, his gifting, his enthusiasm, his hard work, his labour for you and for each of us. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless him. May he have a refreshing time, physically, emotionally, spiritually. May he come fired up, Lord, to serve you well in this locality. Father, we've already thought about the Bible Convention in a few months' time. Lord, even now, be preparing ours and many other hearts to hear your word and respond. So, Lord, do us good tonight. We don't deserve it, but you love us. We are your children. Do us good. May we have a fresh vision of the Lord Jesus, for we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. I want to read now. Herbert, I wonder if you could come and join me at the front, please. Is that all right? I want to read from 1 Corinthians 11. We're going into a time of remembering the Lord's death in the way that he commanded. And I want to read the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 where the Apostle Paul reminds these Corinthians of what this is all about. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment." And the rest, says Paul, I will set in order when I come. Well, he set a lot in order there. We gather to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. As we take the bread, we're simply remembering. It's just ordinary bread, or I think it's biscuit, isn't it? We're just remembering the body of the Lord Jesus. And then when we take the cup, we're just remembering the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus. These are visual aids to remind us of all that Jesus accomplished. Before we do eat, before we drink, we're going to sing just the first two verses of number 520, this very somber but deeply devotional hymn, O Sacred Head, Once Wounded. 520. There are, thank you. We'll remain seated for singing this. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ took that bread and broke it, and he passed it and said, take, eat. And in eating, remember my body shed for you. I'm going to ask Herbert if he'll just lead us in prayer of thanks for the body of the Lord Jesus. Herbert.
Father, thank you that you gave yourself to us. Yeah, Father, it's the most precious gift ever. Yeah, Father, we thank you that you died upon that salvation. Father, we thank you. Amen.
Ask Joe McNutt now to give thanks for the blood.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Well, we remember the Lord's death and his shed blood. Retain the cup and we'll drink together, please. Let's drink and remember. And remaining seated, let's sing the last two verses of 520.
Oh.
Amen. If you have a Bible, will you turn, please, to Psalm 126, Psalm 126. This is one of those psalms, we call it a psalm, a song of ascent that the Israelites would have sung when they were going up to Jerusalem. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. We're going to look at that psalm in a few moments. Now, this hymn that we're about to sing, the one you've got, you should all have this sheet. I think this is the most wonderful soul-winning hymn that I've ever come across. I've only ever seen it in the Young Life Campaign hymn book. And I think, to be honest, it was designed to be sung as a solo. And It has a tune which I could, you know, it's very firmly fixed in my mind, but it's not an easy tune. And yet I love this hymn. So I asked Bill if he could compose a new tune for it. And he has, and it's a good one. So we're going to stand, and sing. It's Bill's tune, and it's this song of compassion. Look at the words and they'll take them with you. And I must have prayed that final verse and chorus literally hundreds of times. I think it's the most amazing hymn. With a soul blood bought and a heart aglow, redeemed of the Lord and free, I ask as I pass down the busy street, is it only a crowd I see? We'll stand to sing.
I'll play the entire tune through, I think.
All right, thank you. It's not actually, it's Pierce's in the original. I did check it.
Oh, did you?
Yeah, I did, yes. It is Pierce's, yes, thanks.
All right. Okay, well,
anyway, understand it as you will, yes.
Okay.
Great tune, it's lovely. Yes, let's stand and sing.
Yeah.
Please be seated. Father, now we turn to your word and we ask that you would take hold of the word and speak to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit himself deeply write these on each of our hearts and minds as we go into this new week. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're looking at Psalm 126. Of course, the Psalms, which are God's word, are almost without exception prayers that God's people prayed, and yet these very prayers have become God's message to humanity. It's very interesting. And each of the Psalms, all 150 of them, they understand, it seems to me, all the complexity of human life and all the variety of Bible truths are found in this, in these books, these little Psalms. They're compressed into this sort of Hebrew poetry. Every aspect of salvation and both dimensions of us relating to God and, more importantly, God relating to us, all found in the book of Psalms. Now, I know that many of us here are burdened about the great task of evangelism, getting the word of God out into the community and beyond. And I just think Psalm 126 is a wonderful psalm. It has comfort, it has consolation, but it has tremendous challenge as well. So we're going to look at this psalm together. And if you followed me when I was reading, I tried to break it up because it naturally falls into three simple subdivisions. Verses 1 to 3, we have what I'm describing as past joy. The psalmist is remembering a blessed time in the past. Now, we're not given any details as to what exactly is causing this great joy. Was it relief from famine? None of us here have ever experienced famine, but you can imagine if there's been real drought and famine and suddenly there's food again, there would be cause for rejoicing. It may have been that it was the end of a siege or a war and, oh wow, at last we have a semblance of peace. Possibly it was, release from captivity or the plague, and most commentators, and I'm no expert at all, most commentators think it was written at the end of the Babylonian captivity. It had come to an end at last. 70 years in Babylon were over and the people could return with great joy back to their homeland. Whatever it was, something miraculous had happened. And for the people though in that day, it was as if they were dreaming. It was just too wonderful to be true. It seemed too good to be true. But nevertheless, it was right. This was the Lord's doing, and it created laughter and joy. So if you look at verse 1, you get the Lord's when the Lord brought back. Look at verse 2, then our. The Lord's when becomes the people's then. And three times, look carefully, you'll see there's a description of what God did. Verse 1, when the Lord brought back. Verse 2, the Lord has done great things. Verse 3, the Lord has done great things. So there's this sense, oh, God has intervened in a most wonderful, miraculous way. And in this psalm, you get five words that all express joy, laughter and joy and gladness and singing and praise. It's a marvelous start to this psalm. It's come, let us join our cheerful songs. That's what it's like. And it's not a bad thing for us to simply reflect back and think about some of the miraculous things that God has done. It might be miraculous when we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord of all glory who's come to earth. He's gone to a cross. He's borne all our sin. He's tasted death for everyone. He's risen from the dead. He's conquered the grave. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's ascended to heaven. He's sent his Holy Spirit to be with. Hey, isn't there cause for rejoicing? Isn't this miraculous? Isn't this a wonderful work? So we could simply reflect on what is so precious to us. And of course, that's what we were doing a few minutes ago when we took the bread and the wine. On the other hand, it might be good for us, perhaps more frequently than we do, just stop and think about our own lives. How I was converted. Who spoke to me? How was it that the things of God became very, very deeply implanted on my mind, and I began to consider, right, it's not just what Jesus did long ago, it's what he's done for me recently. And it's not a bad thing just to recall good times, times of refreshing, times of blessing. Maybe you remember being here on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening or a prayer meeting or Bible study. You think, oh, do you know the Lord really spoke to me? He did me good. It's good to remember these things. But also I think it's a good thing just to stop and remember how God has blessed us, especially in this land. Now, I know there are miraculous things that have happened all over the world, but we have a wonderful church history. Don't write it off. What God has done in our land is absolutely amazing. Some of you know that Dot and I live in, well, a number of folk here now tonight, live in Threshfield. And if you drive into Threshfield, there's nothing much to see, I'm afraid. But anyway, but you drive in and then you turn right, and there's a derelict little primitive Methodist chapel. And somebody's bought it, it's closed long, long ago, and it's just, yeah, going to rack and ruin. I imagine the owner's hoping it'll just collapse, then they can demolish it and build something else. But do you know, I was in my newsagent this week, and I was talking to the two ladies who were looking after it this week, and we began to talk about the history of our locality. And then one of them said, you know where you turn in next to that little Methodist chapel? There's a tiny place for parking. Everything's small in the village. But John Wesley preached there on horseback. I thought, oh wow, isn't that amazing? John Wesley preaching in our little village on horseback. And you know, all around here, the gospel had its great effect. People were converted. And there were amazing things that happened, wonderful things that happened. And it's a good thing just to stop and remember and to give thanks. Past joy. God has been good to us in so many ways. Individually, nationally, and of course, as far as the world is concerned, in sending his son. But then, very quickly, this psalm changes. And it goes from past joy to present sorrow. This is verse 4. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. The delirious happiness and the sense of relief, which is the mood of the first three verses, suddenly changes, and it's now become a distant memory. Oh, that's what it was, but now there's this transition from deliverance to distress, and it happens so abruptly, so rapidly. Now it seems as though everything is parched and barren, or all seems infertile and fruitless. The streams of the south, what does that mean? Well, some of you have got a version, it says the streams of the Negev. Apparently, it's a dry and dusty area for 11 months of the year. But then, for 1 month, there are torrents of rain, and suddenly life blossoms and bursts out. The psalmist's remembrance of the past encourages him to pray for the present, because look at verse 4, it is a prayer. Bring back our captivity, O Lord. When God has done so much for us nationally, internationally, and individually in the past, could we not venture to pray for more today? Lord, you've done it. Wouldn't you do it again? I remember hearing Billy Graham, just not live, but on some recording, and when he went to Nottingham, he asked if he could go and see the birthplace of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And it's worth going to see, I must say. And, you know, they've got a little bit of a museum there, and then a statue of William Booth. And, yeah, it's good to see. And then, said Billy Graham, he said, I just stopped and stood and I prayed, Lord, do it again. And why not? Why not? Okay, we know the situation. It is dark, it is barren, it is infertile, and it can be tough going. And we all meet people and you sort of think, is nobody interested in the gospel? Is nobody's heart stirred towards the things of the Lord? David told me a lovely story. He was in a supermarket, and I imagine if it was David, it was probably Waitrose or Booths, but David said he was in a supermarket and he started witnessing to the guy in front of him. Oh. Well, at least it wasn't Oxfam. He was older. And he started witnessing to the guy in front of him who just turned and said, I came here to do my shopping, not to be converted. And that sort of reaction, and it may have been said in a humorous tone, I don't know. But do you know, don't we find this? You try and witness to people, you try and share something about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's almost as if it's water off a duck's back. There's a hardened indifference. And this is what the psalmist is saying. Amazing things in the past. But what about today? And great memories. But our experiences today don't seem to gel with the memories and the reading of the history of all that God did. Well, it's a good thing to remind ourselves that even in this situation, we are blessed. We still have the Lord. He's not let us go, and he's not going to. We're in his grip. And do you know, he uses this as well? And he enables us to pray. I love the fact that here he is in this desperate situation, so he prays, bring back the captivity of Zion. He doesn't just throw up his hands in horror. He doesn't just despair. But he prays. He acts on the situation. I came across a very moving story recently. I know Joe's heard me tell this already, but it concerns a man called Kevin Carter. He was an American. He was a photographic journalist. And he was sent to Sudan in 1993 when there was famine. And he was, you know, he was doing his job. He was taking these pictures. And of course, they were being sent back to the States, and they had that impact. As he was taking pictures, he heard the high-pitched whimpering in a bush. And he quickly went and investigated, and he saw a tiny little child with dark eyes sunken back into his head, belly all bloated. You can imagine this malnourished child. But all around the child were flies swarming around its head. And the child was doing his best to try to crawl to a feeding station that was a few hundred yards away. Whilst Kevin Carter was there and setting up his camera to take a picture of this child, a vulture descended so close to the child. The photographer quietly backed up, and he managed to get a picture of the child and the vulture. The New York Times bought the picture and they ran it on the front page of their newspaper in 1993. He'd taken a picture that really was so profound, and the whole world sort of emotionally moved when they saw it. Eventually, it made the front cover of Time magazine. And 14 months later, do you know, he won the Pulitzer Prize for photography. And 2 months after that, age 33, he drove to his boyhood town. He parked his car where he used to play as a child. He attached a hose pipe to the exhaust pipe, and he put it through the window, lay down on his seat, and took his own life. In a few minutes, he was dead. Why? He had a brilliant photographic career ahead of him. He was a good photographer. So why do something so stupid, so final? After the photograph was published in the New York Times and Time magazine, he literally was receiving hundreds of letters every day from all over the United States saying, what happened to the child? And he had to answer, I don't know. It just took me 20 minutes to set up my equipment. I took my picture, took the equipment down and left. And the thought of just leaving the child haunted him so deeply, he couldn't cope with it any longer. And it drove him to the brink where he took his own life. It's very easy in the sort of situation that we find ourselves in Britain today, to discuss, and I know we do discuss, and it's right, I'm sure, to discuss the barrenness, the infertile situation that we find ourselves in spiritually. And we can be consumed with this. We know the so-called woke agenda. We know the secularism that's often legislated towards. And we know the apathy. And we can discuss this so much and yet fail to act. fail to pray as the psalmist did. We cannot allow ourselves just to mourn or moan. We cannot allow ourselves to despair or even simply to reflect in a thoughtful, intelligent way. No, we're going to pray. And remember I said that the barrenness of the Negev can be transformed after 11 months of barrenness, 1 month suddenly of rain and fertility. Well, yes, it can happen suddenly, a torrent poured out. Who knows? God could provide great revival. He's done it in Britain before. It could happen again. But on the other hand, there is another way to transform a desert, and that's through the hard slog of ploughing and sowing and cultivating, and we trust harvesting. We pray, don't we, that the barrenness would transform, this secular nation would call upon the name of the Lord. But we also pray, and we also seek to try and spread the gospel and do what we can, sow seeds, scatter it, talk here, witness there, write a letter to so and so, invite to such and such. And we look for God to transform the Negev into a wonderful plain again. And then thirdly, finally, verses 5 and 6, famous verses, of course, from past joy to present sorrow. But now in these verses, we have what I've called future hope. Joy was remembered in the first three verses, but in the last two verses, joy is now anticipated. So it's not just something to remember, but it's something to look forward to. And this is what the psalmist is doing. Memory, rather than just being something that's nostalgic and nice to muse over, suddenly gives rise for joy and hope and renewed vigour. I don't know what's going to happen in Britain, you know, and people often say to me, do you think these are the end times and we're going in for a very tough period? I personally do think they're the end times, but, you know, who's to say? The Lord knows. But it could be there would be sudden revival. It could be there'd be a deep down renewal. It might just be that we're asked to continue that slow slog, where every one of us is crucial in the work of the Lord. So I live where I live, and I meet with those that I meet with, but you live where you live. And you're meeting a different group of people to the ones I meet, and over here you're meeting a different group again. And the Lord just scatters us. And we're each able to speak of the Lord Jesus. I love the phrase that Jesus used in the parable, a sower went forth to sow. And I wonder if that's your attitude day by day. Lord, I am a sower. I've got very precious seed. It's wonderful gospel seed. I want to just go forth and sow. I'll meet such and such a person, and I'll probably bump into, I'll stand next to so-and-so at the bus queue. I'll sit next to somebody on the train. A sower went forth to sow. And the Lord allows us to meet people that we might be able to speak. So there was reaping, there was laughter, but now actually there's weeping and sowing. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Interesting. That's a very plural thing, isn't it? Those who. And then verse 6, he who continually goes forth. Oh, so that's singular. So we worship together, we evangelize together, we have evangelistic events and services, etc. But then individually, we're meeting people. As a church, the Lord has a very special purpose for us, which may be tough and challenging, but nevertheless, I don't know, there's no birth without travail, is there? And these are tough, challenging times, and I don't know that there can ever really be harvest without the backbreaking sowing and cultivating. The weeping. Strange, he who continually goes forth weeping, weeping. I wonder what this weeping is. It might be leaving the armchair to go into the cold. It might be just trying to deal with the hard soil that we see all around us. It might be weeping over past failures. sorrow over sin. And I think as we look back, we'll all think, yes, do you know, I remember that moment when, and why did I ever, and how come that, we all have this. We're a collection of sinners, aren't we? I don't mean it flippantly, but we are. We will make our mistakes. We will, even though we're sort of family, we will have our aggravations, but which family doesn't? We all do, don't we? And we weep over these things. And maybe we weep over times when we could have witnessed and scattered gospel seed, but we didn't. What happened to that opportunity? We weep because the ground is sterile and unprepared and the weather tough. Yeah, we weep over those things. We weep because seed is scarce. Why isn't there gospel witness in every village, every town, over all the north? We'd love that, wouldn't we? We weep over the situation. We weep as well, and I know this is very real for many of us, over the many enemies who are out to destroy the seed or take the seed or trample on the seed. We think, oh, I spoke with so-and-so. And then, well, you know, have you ever witnessed to anybody and then found a few minutes later the Jehovah's Witnesses are witnessing? Oh, I find it really aggravating. I remember, Dad, I don't know whether you remember this, we were in Princes Street in Edinburgh. We were just walking along very nonchalantly, and I saw the Jehovah's Witnesses speaking to a group of Chinese people. Ah! I don't know how long we waited, but we waited till they finished, and then we went and, can we just sort some things out, please? And yeah, there are enemies who are trying to take away the good seed of the gospel. We weep over it. The Lord Jesus wept. He never asks us to do something that he hasn't done. And he wept. He wept for an individual. Do you remember John 11? Lazarus had died. He was going to raise him back to life, but he still wept. Maybe he wept because he knew that one day poor Lazarus would have to go through death a second time. I don't know. He wept. Have you ever wept over an individual? Somebody close to you, somebody you love? And just long for them to be converted. He wept for a nation as well. We find him just before he goes to Calvary, looking over Jerusalem. Those, I don't know, unforgettable words. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now remember, these are the very people who are about to crucify him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often, oh, he says, you who persecuted the prophets and killed them. How often I would have gathered you, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, you would not. And we read that he wept as he prayed and longed for those people. He wept for an individual, he wept for the nation, he wept for the world as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed, knowing he was going to go through the agony of carrying our sin on the cross. Compassion. The song we've just sung, called A Song of Compassion. Dear Lord, I ask for the eyes that see deep down to the world's sore need. Do we have that? Let me look at the crowd as my Saviour did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of him. So those who sow in tears, we sow with good seed, the gospel, his love, his death, his resurrection, his call to repentance and to receive forgiveness, the promise of heaven, the escape from hell. Yeah, we sow with good seed, but we do sow and scatter. And I don't know what creative means you use to scatter the gospel. I'm very struck by a man, he's just recently gone to be with the Lord. He was a sign writer in Leeds. I wouldn't say he was particularly articulate. He wasn't the type who would stand up ever and preach or anything like that. But he was a sign writer. He was a good artist too. And do you know what he used to do? I love this. I wish I'd gone and sat next to him to allow him to do it for me once. But he used to go into the centre of Leeds and sit on a bench. And either there was somebody there already, or he'd wait for somebody to come and sit. And he'd get talking to the person. And then he'd say, actually, I'm an artist. Would you like me to do a portrait of you? It'll only take a few minutes. And of course, everybody loves a portrait of themselves. And he'd pull out just a little notebook, and with his pens, and he got that person perfectly. He just got that amazing gift. And then he'd turn to them and say, now, what's your name? And, you know, Fred. And he'd just write, Fred, comma, Jesus loves you. And he'd give them the portrait, using his talents to be able to witness. And God's given us all abilities. Yours are different from mine. Yours are different from theirs. But he's given us all talents and the ability to use them to scatter good seed. And then when we scatter it, we pray over it. Lord, would you use that conversation, Lord? Lord, would you speak through that gospel tract? Lord, that person said no, and they... But could you remind them of the fact that they said no to the most wonderful message in the world? Lord, pursue them. And then we trust in his time. They will be harvesting. You say, Roger, don't you think you're being a little bit optimistic to say there will be harvesting? Hey, what does it say here? He who continually goes forth bearing seed for sowing shall... Doubtless, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves, not just a grain of wheat or barley or whatever, bringing sheaves with him, abundant blessing from the scattering of the seed. God promises that there will be harvest. It's a guarantee if we're scattering. We don't often hear the phrase soul winning these days, do we? I think it's a shame. But I pray for myself and I pray for each of us. Lord, make us soul winners. Individually bringing people to the Lord Jesus. The greatest act of kindness I can show anybody is to introduce them to the Lord Jesus. And the greatest act of tyranny is for us to know the gospel and not pass it on. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south, a spiritual awakening that will revive the church, reaching, yes, a rebellious, wayward children, converting hundreds, thousands of unsaved people to Christ, and thoroughly cleansing men and women of their sins. Can you pray that? Would you pray this year, Lord, that I might be used to win at least one to the Lord Jesus? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Psalm 126. We're going to sing this great hymn, 126. I often say about this hymn, I love it, I really do. And if you'd like to sing it again, please do come to my funeral, because we're going to have it there. But I haven't fixed a date yet. But anyway, 126, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee, to go and make thee known. Amen. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. Where are the Lord's beside thee? Hold their unhindered sway.
Where forces
that defy thee still today. To heed their cry for life and love and light. Unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. We bear the torch that flaming
fell from the
who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same good message ours. Fired by the same ambition, to thee we yield our powers. Father, who sustained them, O Spirit, who inspired, Saviour, whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired. From Laodice defend us, from lethargy awake. Forth on thine errand send us, to labour for thy sake. Amen. Dear Lord, I ask for the eyes that see deep down to the world's sore need. I ask for a love that holds not back, but pours out itself indeed. I want the passionate power of prayer that yearns for the great crowd's soul. I want to go amongst the fainting sheep and tell them, my Lord makes whole. Let me look at the crowd as my Saviour did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of him. Amen.